Turn in your Bible tonight to a passage that is a very important one, I believe, in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, this is an abbreviated session, and so I just want to focus on something that I believe the Lord would have us to look at tonight that I think is very, very important in the scheme of what we're doing. We spoke about in Sunday school about spiritual growth, about the mandate, how God says that it's not optional, that we ought to be growing spiritually in being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ day by day. Then in the morning service, I talked about the manifestations of spiritual growth, and we looked at the maniac of Gadara, and when he met Jesus, there were some things that became obvious right off the bat, observations of his character, things that he did in response to being a believer in Christ. Those things were immediate. They were not groomed over time. They were things that were the basic fundamental principles that we ought to see in all of our lives. And so we need to continue on this line. And tonight we're going to look at a passage that looks almost unrelated, but I think you'll see in a moment how very much related it is to what we're studying. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm going to read verses 30 through 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 through 33. Now let me set the stage before I read. Ezekiel, a prophet of God, is prophesying to a wayward and to a worldly and carnal and unresponsive Israel. The people of God are going their own way. They have idols. They're doing abominations. They're doing that which is wrong. And uncharacteristically, In the passage we're about to read, the Lord is not speaking through the prophet to the people, but rather he is speaking to the prophet about the people. And to that end, we listen in on the conversation because it's valuable what he says to what we are about to look at. Verse number 30, the Bible says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." I want to speak to you for a few minutes now in this session on the mounting resistance to spiritual change, the mounting resistance against spiritual change. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have such precise and very important informative text in which we can read, Lord, Old and New Testament, all given by inspiration of God, all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in our righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now to heed the warning and see the message tonight in these few moments, that we might be forewarned and forearmed against this mounting resistance that somehow puts a wall up and keeps us from growing spiritually in our lives. So help us to see it, not turn against it, and Lord, may it expose any hint of this particular waywardness of character that might exist in each and every one of our hearts. May we dispel it with repentance and move forward to do away with it if it is found, and move on to grow spiritually more like Christ. That is our goal, Lord, that we be more like you when we're done with this than we were when we started. So God, please bless your word, I pray, to our hearts, and help us to have a resolve to be a doer of it, not a hearer only. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many of you may have heard about the resistive strains of viruses that we have. How many of you heard about those kinds of things? They call them superviruses. What happens is that the virus is exposed to the vaccine. And it is exposed to the vaccine so predominantly over and over again that the virus, which is a living thing, the virus develops its own antibodies, if you will, against the vaccine. And it becomes a super virus. It becomes a strong virus which is not susceptible to the particular vaccine that is used to destroy it. Now, that is a picture of exactly the point that this text is making tonight. And I want to warn you, and may I also as a preacher be warned, may we all be warned, that there has been much preaching in the decades past, and if the Lord tarries, it will continue. But there is a law of diminishing returns on the responsiveness of God's people to the preaching of get in your Bible, read your Bible, obey your Bible, listen to your Bible, spend more time on your Bible. You're spending more time on the internet and more time with the TV and more. That preaching's been going on since before I was born. Amen? Anybody answers that, you'll let them know how old you are. That preaching is predominant. And that's not to say that we can eradicate that attitude, but it's getting worse. It's getting to the place where people come, hear, and go completely unchanged. Revivals come and go, people come and go. Unresponsive. Altars used to be frequented, now very seldom does anybody go to the altar anymore. Very seldom is there a response from God's people. Now, the devil says to us that that is maturity. The devil says you don't need to have a show that you are responding to the Word of God. You can just take it in personally and quietly and privately make your own peace with God, make your own decisions with God. Now, hear me well, folks. Be very careful about that attitude of heart. If you have that attitude of heart, I beg you to consider what this text is saying. Because many people, as I said this morning, in mature and good churches that have manifestations of good works, and people that are truly head and shoulders, if we were to compare ourselves, and we are not to compare ourselves, the Bible says that is unwise to do so. But if we were, people that would be spiritually head and shoulders above their own neighbors or those in their community, it is those people that need to be very, very careful about this. Because God wants even the one, if there is such a person, who's at the top rung of the ladder in being like Christ, he wants that one to grow also. Because none of us will ever in totality be like Christ. We are all on a continuum. Some of us in certain areas are Christ-like and compliant, and in other areas stubborn and wayward and indolent toward God. And likewise, another person would not have a problem at all with the problem that you or I might have, but they have another problem which is different that you and I do not have a problem with. And I'm sure that you will understand what I'm saying regarding that. In this text, the prophet is being sent of God to bring a scathing rebuke, preaching hard against the sins of Israel, calling them out on their sin, calling them out on their idolatry, calling them out on their abominations, proclaiming they will not be allowed in the land, proclaiming that God will not hear what they say. There's scathing rebuke and preaching going on in the verses prior and in the verses after what we have just read. But there, parenthetically, God has said to this prophet certain things. And in speaking to Ezekiel, parenthetically, in this passage, God is literally revealing a telltale sign, if you will. He is revealing the evidence of this covetous heart of, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to do what I want, I'm not going to make a show of it, I'm just going to vote with my silence. I'm not going to rail against you or say that you're wrong, I'm just going to stay quiet and let the moment pass and not do anything about it. Beware of that kind of resistance, because that is exactly what I'm preaching about tonight, is that resistance. We need to be careful. Spiritual growth stops when we will not allow the Word of God to take preeminence in our hearing. We will not allow the Word of God to be obeyed with a good faith effort by us. Whenever God speaks in His Word, we ought to consider it every time. We ought to say every time it's spoken, even though we may not necessarily think in our own minds on the surface that it even applies to us. We ought to say, Lord, how does that apply to me? Is there something in this that I could gain? Are you showing me something about myself that I have deceived myself about, that I will not admit even to myself? Are you obviating a blind spot in my character? Are you showing me? There ought to be a searching heart among God's people. And unfortunately, there's not. And I think what is being said here shows that. Now the question is, if we know that we need to change spiritually, and there's evidences that we ought to do that, then why is it that we don't? I think it's because of this resistance. It is not because we don't have Bibles. We have the Word of God in our language, preserved, inerrant, infallible, and available to us. It is not because there are no church programs, Bible studies, Sunday schools, all other kinds of things. No, that is prevalent. We have all kinds of access to that. In fact, we are blessed with that kind of access because in many cases, if we were having a meeting like this tonight and had a Bible, and we said, if you come, we'll put a Bible in your hand, there would be people standing four blocks deep to get in this building tonight in most nations in the world. It is only in the affluence of America that we have the apathy that comes with the affluence. And that apathy is measured in terms of this attitude. It's not because we don't have discipleship programs. Many of you were not saved late in life. You were saved at a time where you frequented vacation Bible schools. You had access to the stories of the great things that God had done for His people. It is not because the schedules are inflexible. We have church services at all different times and specialty discipleship teams and all kinds of availability to the man of God now, instead of just a circuit rider that comes by every 2 or 3 weeks and preaches one message and then he's gone. Now, we have all kinds of availability. We can learn the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God. There's media sources that are all over the place, radio, TV, internet, and not to mention the printed Word and study guides and every other kind of thing. They're all available. The reason why we are not growing spiritually is because we don't want to. It's not because there's not an opportunity. We have to face that, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to face that. And say, wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? We don't have to say it about our neighbor. We have to say it about ourselves. What's wrong with me that I'm not doing this? There must be something that is keeping me from loving God, pursuing His Word, and enriching my life and learning about God as I should. There must be some reason why the Bible is not the most read book in my home. Why there must be some reason why that we don't use the Word of God in practice in our lives. There must be some reason. And that's why I say to you that this is a very haunting kind of a lesson, because it is a mounting resistance. It's getting worse and worse and worse. The more preaching that this nation and its people is saturated with from every media source and every kind of paraphrase in government and people using it in common vernacular and all kinds of versions of the Bible floating around that say things from different perspectives, the more that happens, the harder the heart of God's people is going to get. We have been saturated and we're like that virus that has become resistant to the things of God. We hear it from so many sources that now it's become old hat, and we don't take it to heed anymore like we used to. I want you to notice what he said. All he said was three very profound things, but I want you to notice what he said in this text. He was describing for us the elements or the telltale signs of this kind of sickness, this heart of covetousness that is described. He is describing that same heart that I have seen, and if you will be honest, that you have seen as well, not only in our churches, but many times, sadly to say, in our homes and families and in ourselves. And there must be a raging battle against this before it's too late. Pretty soon, no one will pay attention to anything that is said, thus saith the Lord. We will simply think we know it all, and we'll just go on in our flesh. And when spiritual growth dies in America, America will die also. God reveals three identifying marks, if you will, of this heart of covetousness, this self-deceit. The first one is that if we have this heart growing in us, this deceitfulness, this this covetousness of heart. It's described in verse number 31 at the last part of the passage. He says, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. It means they want their own way. They want what they want. If we have a heart that's moving in that direction, number one, you're going to possess a heart of deceitfulness towards God's authority. Deceitfulness towards God's authority, whether it's vested in your pastor, whether it's vested in a husband leading this home, whether it's vested in the authority of God through authority structures in society, whether it's vested in the very authority of the Word of God to take precedence and governance over our lives, whether it's vested in the Holy Spirit's promptings to point out our sin and convict us of sin, whatever that is, you're going to possess a heart of deceitfulness towards God's authority. In verse number 30, it says that these people that he's talking about, that they are talking against the prophet by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. Can you see what's wrong with that? They're deceiving themselves and being deceitful towards authority. They're acknowledging by saying, hey, come and hear what the Lord has to say. But deep down in their hearts, over against the wall, behind the doors of the house, they're speaking against the authority of God. Now, what we would say to identify that sentiment is that pastor will preach, an evangelist will preach, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind something that we need to do while we sit in the service or hear the Word of God preached or read it or hear it on the radio or whatever. Whatever the exposure to the Word of God is, and the Holy Spirit will speak, or the pastor will speak, or the evangelist will speak, and we will listen to that word, and on the outward sign we'll sit there and listen to it, and we are not giving any kind of responsiveness to it. Instead, we go back to our walls of our house, we go behind the doors where we are not in a public setting, and then we pass judgment upon the Word of God within our hearts. We don't have to openly say it. There are some that do. There are some that would murmur against the man of God. There are some that would sow seeds of discord among the brethren. There are Korahs in every crowd. But we're not talking about something so blatant as that. I'm talking about a deceitfulness, a self-deceitfulness, as well as a public deceitfulness, that says, I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm not going to respond to it, but I'm going to pass judgment on it. In my mind, the devil will make suggestion to me that doesn't apply to me. The devil will make suggestion to me that bring to mind somebody else that we know in the church that maybe we think that applies to more. The devil will bring to our minds that's an untenable stance. That's really too stiff. That's too hard. That's too harsh. That it wasn't presented right. And we will have all these attitudes of mind and heart that pass judgment against the very word that is meant to grow us, stretch us, challenge us, rebuke us, re-instruct us, but we will go through that moment of exposure to the Word of God, however it comes, and we will come out on the other side with an opinion having been voiced in our hearts and in our minds against that word. Now, I know these are subtleties, but boy, are they important to see. Because the enemies of our day, the lions of our day, are not as blatant as they were back in the times of the great Colosseums. Back then, they didn't mince any words. There wasn't any subtleties. Back then, you said you believed in Christ. They put you out and fed you to wild beasts. They tore you asunder. They crucified you upside down or beheaded you. They dealt with you more blatantly and actually more honestly back then. But now there are subtleties that want to use the pseudo-presence of a Christian, but use that Christian and put them in a neutral state where they will not do anything for God, but they will occupy the church, discourage the preacher, discourage the preachers of the Word of God, and make the church dumbed down and dim-lighted so we don't reach the communities around us, and yet we still occupy space. We still call ourselves a church, call ourselves a Christian, but we're not really doing what God wants us to do. We're not advancing the cause of Christ. We simply hunkered down and stayed right where we are. And there is great sin in that, brothers and sisters. You ought not to do that. The second thing I want you to see is not only did they possess a heart of deceitfulness towards God's authority, but they presented a life of hypocrisy and double-mindedness to God's people. Verse number 31, it says, and they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. Remember now, God is saying this to the prophet. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness or themselves. Now, I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to be mean-spirited. I'm preaching to me as well as you. We are looking at this text together. If you do not know that this preacher loves this church, then you have misjudged me. But it is out of that heart of love that I seek the truth for us. And the truth is that there are some among us, and all of us from time to time, that trifle with this problem. The idea of putting the good or the best foot forward. We have learned to do that in our everyday life. Someone comes up to you and said, hey, what do you think of my business venture? And we think that the business venture is not right for to do that. But we don't want to offend them. There's a gentility among us that does not want to offend anyone, doesn't want to pass judgment on anyone. So instead of being honest with them, many times we have simply learned to say, well, I think that's great, when it's really not. Are you with me? Because we have learned to deal with each other that way, there's not much church discipline anymore. There's not much iron sharpening iron anymore. Instead, it's like, I'm okay, you're okay. If you want to do that in your home, that's okay. But the scripture says that if you are a brother and see another brother taken in a fault, that we who are spiritual are supposed to go and restore such a one. Does it not say that? But we have ceased to do that. Sometimes because we don't have time. Most of the time because we have an honest and sincere emotion that says, how can I pick out the speck in the eye of a brother when I have a board of my own? We know what that text says. So we don't want to be condemning of someone when we ourselves need help. That doesn't take away from the reality of what I'm just saying. There are people that come to the house of God and will say, for example, to a preacher, like we would say, hey, good morning, how you doing? Fine. Well, a lot of times when someone says fine, they're not fine. It's a salutation. What would you do if you went to a store and said to somebody, hey, how you doing today? And the guy said, I'm dying of cancer. Chances are, before you could catch yourself, you would have said, great. Because of the habituation of our response. Are you following me? So we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't talk in tones of love and it becomes a what do they call it? A placebo. It becomes a sugar-coated pill that we take that doesn't do anything for our problem. Instead, we simply respond in a way that's easiest for us. We don't have to deal with it. We don't have to take a stance. I was greatly encouraged in an abstract way when I read this little piece of paper stuck on the wall about Catherine Harris, who was right in the firestorm of the president's election when they had all the problems with the counting of the ballots down there in Florida. She was right in the midst of all that. And she wrote an article that's very true. She said, if this nation elects people that will be for gay marriage and will be for abortion, then we are condoning sin. We are electing sin in this nation. Now, how many would not say amen to that? But there are people right now, not only in our churches, but in our governments, who are up in arms big time about her having said that. Now, that exemplifies exactly what is being said here. She is doing the opposite of this. She is not presenting a life of hypocrisy and double-mindedness. Instead, she is not saying, I'm going to hear the word, but I have no intention to do it, and I'm going to show a lot of love, but I'm going to go out and do my own thing. So what that means is, the word of God is preached, someone says something, the Holy Spirit convicts, and we simply take it in. We say, that was a wonderful sermon, brother. I surely appreciate you preaching that. We have no intention of doing what God said. We have already grieved the Holy Spirit, but we made nice and we went out the back door. Now, I'm not messing with you. Like I said, I'm trying to get to the root of what our problem is. The church is literally lukewarm in many cases. And our families and our homes and our nation is badly suffering, and we are on the brink, literally, of destruction in this nation. Closer than what we think. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but I'm trying to preach what God in His Word is trying to say, and there are parallels between these things. And so we have the possession of a heart of deceitfulness with an attitude towards authority that is deceitful. We talk against it behind our backs and vote against it with our silence and our unresponsiveness. We have a presentation of a life of hypocrisy and double-mindedness, and the Word of God says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We must take a side. We must decide that we're on God's side. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. We must decide. We must not take God's word into consideration and pass judgment upon it. Instead, it needs to be the lens through which we judge everything else, including ourselves. It is the perfection. We are not the perfection. And there's great danger when God's people begin to put themselves in the position of God. That is exactly what the devil did with Eve, and that is exactly what the devil did himself. He said, I will be like the Most High. He told Eve, you won't die. The day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. That's why he doesn't want you to eat the tree. That's exactly what the devil is trying to do in our churches. He's trying to get us to sit in judgment of every spoken word of God and then do nothing about it, be intolerant of it, be judgmental toward it, and be hypocritical by coming like the wonderful people of God, participating in the areas that we like, and sitting quietly and unresponsively to the areas of conviction. After a while, we will have grieved the Holy Spirit so greatly and seared the conscience so greatly that no longer will God be able to correct us. And we will go each to our own way. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The third thing that I notice in this passage is found in verse 32. Not only do they possess a heart of deceitfulness towards authority and present a life of hypocrisy and double-mindedness towards God's people, but thirdly, they practice an attitude of tolerance towards God's truth. It says in verse 32, speaking of the people's responsiveness to the preacher, to the prophet, he says, and lo, thou art unto them, meaning Ezekiel is to the people he's prophesying to, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, we've already covered this territory, but we need to cover one more thing about it. I believe with all my heart you ought to love your pastor and you ought to respect your pastor. And for all intents and purposes, in every way that is conceivable and observable, you do. But there's one area that you don't. And that is responsiveness in areas where he is preaching to your sin. I know that's hard to say, but it's truth. When a man of God preaches against your sin and my sin, that is very important and vitally important that we respond right there. That we don't say, well, look, I give him a love offering, we helped him out, it was his anniversary, we did this, he preaches these other things good. 85-95% of what he preaches is fine. But every once in a while, you know, he gets off that, and we're passing judgment on the Word of God. Either he is your pastor or he is not. Either he is a proclaimer of that book or he is not. If he's a proclaimer of that book, it's not his word. It's not his preaching you're rejecting. It's God's word you're rejecting. And it's not all right to accept God's word when it pleases you and be silent, unresponsive, and intolerant to it when it doesn't please you. That kind of responsiveness or lack thereof in God's word will destroy you and your home and your family. There needs to be humility and a contriteness of heart and a brokenness among God's people if they are going to be used in this evil day. We are in a day of bombardment, and that bombardment numbs our sensitivity to sin. And therefore, we must be ultimately sensitive to the Word of God. Now, giving you these three things, I simply say this. What are we going to do? As a people of God, I'm not giving an altar call. I'm not asking you to do anything except to reflect in your own way upon what God's word is saying. Do you have in your heart and in your mind, do you have a twinge of guilt, a sense of conviction about your attitude as it was discussed in that text right there? Because if you do, let me tell you what is happening. You are becoming conquered moment by moment, precept upon precept, line upon line. The devil is winning your attitude over. He's winning your actions over. And you're moving not in the direction of that which is alive, that which is on fire, that which is needful, that which is correcting, that which is growth-oriented and God's will-pointed. Instead, you're moving in the direction of a deadness and a sameness. And my friend, we used to call that a backslidden condition, but that is not even accepted anymore. We have come to think and accept in the church in our day that which would have been called abject rebellion and abject deadness. I mean Ichabod written on the door of the church is now accepted as commonplace in the church. And that ought not to be. So I present to you the idea that maybe what we need to do is to, with a purpose of mind and heart, go to our knees before God, each and every one of us, and say, God, help me to see, help me to identify that which is not right in my responsiveness to your authority, in my responsiveness to your word, in my responsiveness to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. You and I cannot grow spiritually unless we will respond to God's word. And that unresponsiveness, that deadness, is a mounting resistance in our day and will keep our churches and our families and our homes and ourselves from being what God intends us to be. Let's bow for prayer.